Well, recently we spoke about something that I think is just as important as faith. I'm talking about faith to receive God's benefits, faith to receive His healing, His deliverance, His provision, His salvation, because this thing I'm talking about will block you from receiving any of that. And it's the curse of unforgiveness. And recently we spoke a little bit on the curse of unforgiveness and what it would do to you and how it would bring the curse of the Bible, Deuteronomy 28, upon you, and how it was promised by Jesus to do that. And we shared testimonies, and quite a few people contacted us and said they were really touched by that and realized that they had some unforgiveness hiding in their life. And we're working towards getting rid of it by the grace of God. And so here is a testimony from a brother concerning that right here. I want to share it with you, and then maybe we'll talk a little bit more about this. We call this saved from undiscerned unforgiveness. You know, we like to justify unforgiveness and call it something else, you know, a lot of times. But the Bible helps us to understand what it really is and why God hates it so much. And why it brings a curse on us. And this is from Malcolm in New Zealand. He said, I would just like to share a brief testimony relating to the UBBS broadcast earlier this week. My wife and I and four children have been Christians for about 4 years now and have been pretty much molded by God and His Word since then. I guess you might say the old-fashioned way where He leads us to Himself, slowly by our standards, but in His schedule, right on time. We have witnessed mighty works within ourselves and around us in the short time we have known the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I guess it's unknown to you guys, but all the way over here in New Zealand, you also have a small family sitting in with you in your Bible studies. We have never belonged to any church. I said, Lord, where do you want us to go? And He said, nowhere. So I waited. But the Lord put us onto your website, and we have been your silent partners ever since. I even asked the Lord for a sign and got one, and I don't trust my own mind very much concerning this. The last couple of weeks, we have been bombarded with visits from family from both sides. We used to live in South Auckland, where one of the main New Zealand cities, but God early on packed us up and brought us out into the country, out of Egypt, we reckoned. It is really hard for us sometimes being young in the Lord because we often think a certain way to act is right. Because the opposite was wrong. The last time family came only to realize that we again acted badly. So he's lamenting the way he acted when family came. There's some balances that have to come to pass there, you know. And we have to think things out and apply the word. It takes time to do that sometimes. We make mistakes. He goes on, he says, in short, our family has been blessed by God in regards to the fruit which comes from raising our children God's way. When all the nephews and cousins come, they almost make me crazy with their total disregard for any kind of respect for anything, including and chiefly their own parents. So basically they were being a really bad witness to their kids and they didn't like it, right? Now, we already knew not to judge, in theory, obviously, and on the surface of it, we didn't. But underneath, all my blood was boiling the whole time like it hasn't since God came for me. How does this relate to the previous Bible study? Well, when they all left and peace returned to our home, I spent the next 2 hours shamefully casting down my own family and their children, the same folk I pray for every night. I knew this was wrong, yet I poured it out anyway to my shame and caused my family to sin too. I sat in judgment of the lost and bought myself into heavy condemnation. To this day, I can't understand with my mind how the flesh gets pleasure and satisfaction from railing, but it does. From that moment forward, I hadn't realized yet that I had started down a road that a Christian doesn't belong on, a road walked in unforgiveness. I didn't realize this was bitterness and unforgiveness, but our Lord showed me, as only He is able, the error of my ways. Things in my life that had been washed away years ago began to resurface. And as the children of Israel, I waxed feeble in the face of the Lord's enemies because there was the accursed thing in the camp. I guess he's talking about the Babylonish mantle and the prospect of gain that was under Achan's tent, right? Babylonish mantle is like putting on the nature and the life of the wicked around us, right? I pressed on as only a man can with my arm of the flesh, only to be continually given the standing eight count. Finally, as I lay down in the dark, just about to press play on the latest download study, I cried out to God like only a baby Christian can, foolishly thinking that He was in the wrong somehow. And I said, "Lord, I have problems that I can't see, and I need to know of what to repent." I pressed play and heard the testimony of the sister with the jugular problems and about her similar bitterness being the cause. Needless to say, the tears of honest repentance began to roll as God showed my wrong to me and stuck a big cork in my trembling, foolish mouth. I judged my own family, and I was bitter and unforgiving to the Lord. Yes, the Lord. I didn't know it, and I can't really explain it, but He made me understand the gravity of it in my spirit. I praise God for His goodness towards an egg like me, and bear witness that His mercy endures. Hallelujah. And what a wonderful Savior. Lots of love from New Zealand, and God bless all of you. Well, amen. I agree. And thank you so much, Lord, for touching Malcolm and his family and giving us that testimony, Lord, because I'm sure there's more people out there that need to understand this. There's nothing that can really block the blessings of God like unforgiveness. Look at Luke 23. I want to share some verses with you. Verse 33. "And when they came unto the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, what did Jesus know that helped him to be so forgiving? What was it that he understood? He understood that they didn't know what they were doing. He understood that they were in bondage and needed to be free. He made such a good mediator because he himself had been tempted and understood what it was all about, according to Hebrews. And he also understood that a man really can receive nothing except it come from heaven. If a person gets grace, that's great, but it still comes from God. And the fact that some people haven't received that grace made Jesus more merciful towards them. And we know from Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28, that Jesus understood something else here. It says here, "For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass." Well, now we see very plainly that it was the Father who crucified Jesus. It says here he used Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel to do this, but it was to do whatsoever his hand and his counsel foreordained to come to pass. It was the Father who sacrificed his Son in order that we might be delivered of the curses that we live with every day. And if Jesus understood that these men were simply vessels of dishonor that were being used by Satan, who was being used by God because they were vessels of dishonor to crucify Jesus, then he understood that any rebellion against this was a rebellion against God himself. That's something we don't often understand, that we're here. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. We're here also to take up a cross to the death of self, not necessarily the death of our body, but the death of self. And God uses the vessels of dishonor around us to bring us to that place for our own good. There is no freedom in the kingdom of heaven like there is once self has been put to death. People around us, they're quite willing to help us, to help nail us upon the cross. And Jesus understood that. He understood there was a force behind what was going on. Now, one that wasn't mentioned here, of course, is Satan. You know, Satan is a vessel of dishonor that rules over all vessels of dishonor. But if you remember in the book of Job, Satan didn't have a sovereign will to do anything he wanted to do. And God Almighty was the only one in Job that had a perfect sovereign will. And so from Jesus' testimony, he wanted mercy. He wanted forgiveness for these people because he understood they were just vessels of dishonor. That were, because they were vessels of dishonor, they could be used to do something dishonorable. So he knew that he was receiving this from the Father. He knew that he came into this world for this purpose, and he told his disciples so. So looking at it in that way, it made it possible for him to be forgiving towards these people. Now, if we would look at it in that way, we could be forgiving too. Do you think that this could be said of us? For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant, so-and-so, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel foreordained to come to pass. So put your name in there. Because Jesus said, you are to take up your cross and follow him. And yes, there are a lot of obnoxious people around us everywhere that hate and do all these things. But Jesus said, hey, take up your cross, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, do good to them to despitefully use you, so on and so forth. Resist not him that is evil. So that's how we take up our cross, by obedience to Jesus. And am I stretching it by saying the same thing is true of us? No. Let me read to you Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is obviously the Lord speaking. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Well, didn't it happen that way with his disciples after Jesus was gone? They went forth to preach the gospel everywhere they went, and they were hated, and they were put upon, and God did a great humbling in their life, and he crucified their old flesh, and he manifested his Son in them, so much so that they called him Christians. So does he still do that today? Well, obviously so. Obviously so. So we have to put our trust in God, in the circumstances around us, and trust in him to finish the good work he started in us too. So he's commanded us. He's put us in a position of weakness. He's commanded us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Let me read that to you. I think I'll go back to verse 11 here. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You'll notice from the scriptures quite often when people were praying for needs, healings, bread, any need or provision from God, when they were doing this, the very next thing that was mentioned is, make sure you forgive. And why is that? Well, it's because you're blocking your provision from God if you don't forgive. So he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice that you get your debts forgiven if you forgive your debtors. In other words, he's not talking about money debts here. He's talking about a debt of sin, a debt of offense, a debt that somebody owes you because of some wrong that they have done you, or you consider that they owe you because of some wrong that they have done you. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So, and if you're not forgiven, then you're not entitled to grace, right? I think we saw this last time, that if you're not forgiven, then you're not actually saved. We have to, the foundation for salvation is forgiveness, you know. I mean, they sacrificed bulls and goats under the old covenant in order to gain forgiveness. And Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world in order to give us forgiveness. But he tells us now, he turns and tells us, okay, I forgave you, now you forgive, or you're not forgiven. Well, that's very dangerous. You know, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, all these, or judgment, all these are manifestations of unforgiveness, and they will block any of the blessings of God from you. They'll bring a curse on you, as we'll see. Like, you know, it mentions here, a need, you know, give us our daily bread. And then he mentions, okay, forgive. That's what he says. And Mark 11 and 25 is very similar to that. Let's read that. I hope you got your Bibles and you're looking, because it's good to look at these things. Mark 11, I'm going to back up and read verse 24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, that just covers every need that you could possibly cover, right? That's an awesome promise, and it's true, too. We have seen many, many people receive their blessings from God, whatever they were, from that one verse right there. But here it is again, the next verse. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And, of course, this is a condition to receiving Mark 11 and 24. It's a condition to receiving any of your benefits from God, right? So, it's a warning from God once again. And we see pretty much the same thing in Matthew 18. Let's read that. I'm going to start in verse 21 here. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, until seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, on and on and on, right? Keep on forgiving. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this debt that we're talking about, he is applying to forgiveness. When somebody has offended you or done you wrong in any way, or you consider that they owe you because of some evil that they've done against you, that's what the debt he's talking about here. So, they brought unto him a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, a great debt. And don't we all, when we come to the Lord, we owe a great debt because we've sinned against him. We sinned against his word. We're held accountable because of the evil that we've done, contrary to righteousness and goodness and the word of God. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, you know, we were sold into bondage because of sin and the curse. And the curse not only came upon us, it came upon our family. But the Lord had a solution. In verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Just as the Lord, through what Jesus did at the cross, has forgiven us the debt. The debt of all of our sins was forgiven by Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Now we're free. We are free because of what he did. Unless we don't forgive other people their debts. And this can be pretty sneaky now. It's easy. You know, that testimony by Malcolm, which was great, we named it Saved from Undiscerned Unforgiveness. Because many times we justify it. We consider it justified that we don't forgive because they've done something so terrible, you know. But the Lord don't care what it is. He said, you don't care what it is. It all has to be forgiven. You forgive the total debt of anyone else because he forgave your total debt. How much sin can you go to heaven with? None. And you want to be forgiven of some or all of your sins? You want to be forgiven of all, obviously. In verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is a very, very small amount. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. It's, you know, he's even quoting what this guy did with his Lord. You know, he's, you know, the same words even, you know. I'll pay you back. And he would not. You would think that would be a reminder to him, but he said, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. Notice the word, until he should pay that which was due. Very interesting, because further down, there's a quote. That quote is being used further down. I remember a friend from years ago. He had been Bible studying with me for a long, long time and had gone to many, many meetings, you know, all around this area with me to study the Bible. And he really loved our fellowship. But I recognized something creeping in on him. He wasn't forgiving of everybody, and there were some people in our fellowship that he held things against them for. He even told me he quit coming. Actually, when I noticed that he was not forgiving them, suddenly he didn't forgive me. It's like it spread, you know. It's like a cancer, it's a disease, you know. And he didn't like a certain teaching that I gave. And he was holding that against me. He made a comment, and then he didn't show up the next time. And, well, you know, it was really strange what happened to this guy. Was the brothers he wasn't forgiven, they didn't have anything that needed forgiven. That was just them. You know, they weren't like him. But obviously God's got all kinds, you know, in his kingdom. And we're all coming from all different backgrounds, and we got to have total patience with one another because we're coming from different backgrounds, but we're headed to the same place by the grace of God, and that is Christ-likeness, you know. And these brothers were headed there. There was no doubt in my mind that there was no reason for this man to hold against them what he was holding against them. So, you know, before long, I was amazed at what happened to this man. I thought, this could never happen to him. He was just too wise in the word. He'd heard too much, and he knew what it said. And before you know it, he had latched on to some guy that he respected, and this guy was carrying him right back to Babylon. Right back to Babylon. I mean, his doctrine was now getting very confused. Things he had rejected and thought were stupid, now he was buying back into. It was like the Lord, all this wisdom the Lord gave this man, and now he was just taking it right out of his mind. And it was amazing to me. Now, I've seen this happen many times, but it's still amazing to me how people can understand something so good and so deep and the real good news and buy back into something that comes totally out of Babylonish dead religion. Well, that's what happened to him. That's what happened to him, and I was amazed. But this happened to him because of his unforgiveness towards other people. I knew that was the reason for it. So let me read on. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all that was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceedingly sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And when his lord called him unto him, and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest thou not have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, you know, it's not always turning you back over to foolishness after he's given you great wisdom. It's not always that. It could be turning you over to a disease for chastening, or to other people for chastening, or for a demonic oppression for chastening, or to just every kind of lack and loss and curse is in the hands of the tormentors to make you pay your debt. Some people don't understand that Jesus paid your debt. You don't have to pay your debt. But if you do not accept this for others like you accept it for yourself, then you're going to have to pay your own debt of your curse here. That's what it says here. That's what Jesus said would happen. And notice, he is quoting exactly what happened to this man and his fellow servant. Till he should pay all that was due. And he cast his fellow servant into prison till he should pay that which was due. It's a quote from that. What is the point here? The point is, what you meet will be measured unto you again. What you sow, you will reap. You know, in chapter 7, he says this, verse 1, Judge not, and you shall not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. See, judgment is an outcropping of and a fruit of unforgiveness. And, of course, this man judged his fellow servant unworthy of forgiveness, so God judged him unworthy of forgiveness. It was a like judgment. What you sow, you reap, right? So, verse 2, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. However you measure it out to others, it's going to be measured back to you. That's what the Lord says. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? See, you want to straighten somebody else out. You feel like you're in a position to be able to judge them. And God says, well, you got a beam in your eye. You know, don't do that. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine own eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, basically, basically, the Lord is saying, if you don't forgive from your heart, if you put yourself in a position of a judge, then God will judge you. God will be unforgiving to you. And what is your covenant right of forgiveness, you will miss out on. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read this to you. I'm going to start in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Now, I know that some people think this is only the Lord's Supper, you know. But the Lord's Supper is a symbol of a much greater thing, you know. Jesus said, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And what he means is, we're partaking of his body, which is the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And his blood, the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Jesus' life and the Word of God is what he's talking about. We got to partake of them. We are partaking of them as we fellowship with the Word of God and with the brethren and repent and desire his life in us. We are partaking of these things. Well, the Spirit that's in this Word, the nature that's in this Word, this bread, is what we need to be partaking of. And in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come, or show forth the Lord's death till he come. What does that mean? That when we partake of his body and blood, his word and his life, we show forth the Lord's death? Well, he means in us. A reflection of the Lord's death. Meaning, of course, we accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but we also, it's also being fulfilled in us, as we studied recently. You know, it's being fulfilled in us. And if you deny yourself and you take up your cross to follow Jesus, then you'll have his life. Okay, if you become united with him in the likeness of his death, you shall be also of the resurrection. He's talking about manifesting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in you, right? So that's what he's talking about. And he goes on to say in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, in the text, the unworthy manner is not considering the brethren, you know, abusing the brethren. So he says, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discerns not the body. He that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. Meaning the rest of the body of Christ. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. In other words, they're dead. Okay. But if we discerned ourselves, or discriminated, or judged ourselves, we should not be judged. So don't worry about judging others. Make sure that you're judging yourself so that you won't be judged, right? Like he's saying, you know, thou hypocrite. Take the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly, get the mote out of your brother's eye, right? Make sure, you know, the Bible says, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So don't be worrying about judging anybody else until you're mature in the Lord and you're not doing the same thing you're judging them for, right? That's very dangerous. He said, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, amen. We don't want to be condemned with the world, so we appreciate God spanking us, changing our mind, and turning us around, and pointing us in the opposite direction, right? That's good of the Lord, right? But how often do we have to go through this? As often, of course, as we judge someone else or bitter or unforgiving towards someone else. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed. And follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, you know, Jacob was separated. Sanctification means separation. Jacob was separated from Esau, and he bore much fruit when that happened. Of course, Esau wanted to kill him. Esau was very angry with Jacob. He didn't realize that God himself had pronounced this judgment. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, he said in Romans chapter 9. It was God's idea. It wasn't just Jacob's idea. And God had moved through the vessels to get Jacob where he was and so on. But Esau judged him, and he was angry with him, and he wanted to kill him, and so on and so forth. And, of course, we need to desire sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Sanctification from what? From any kind of false judgment, any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness or anger or wrath. Verse 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. Well, we don't dare do that, do we? It's by grace that we're saved. We don't dare fall short of the grace of God. But if we don't give grace to others, we're not going to get grace. That's the whole point. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Well, this is what happened with Esau. Not only was he angry and bitter, but the Bible says that the sins of the parents are passed on unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. So, once again, the many were defiled. Think about it. The many were defiled. And even today, we see the same war going on between Jacob and Esau. Okay? The many were defiled. And, of course, this can happen in families, too, just like it happened in that family, right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat, I call it following after the flesh. The Bible says, if you walk after the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans chapter 8, right? Well, he followed after this meat, one mess of meat, sold his own birthright. What he's saying is, Esau sold his own birthright. Do Christians today sell their birthright because they're defiled with the root of bitterness? Yes, they do. What is our birthright? Everything that our Father has passed on to us is our birthright. And yet, we're going to miss out on it if we're filled with the root of bitterness. It don't matter if we justify it. If we don't, it doesn't matter if you consider that this person deserves this. It makes no difference. The Lord said, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't give grace, you won't get grace, and you're selling your birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. The word rejected there is adokimos. It means reprobated. Ooh, that's bad. For he found no place for a change of mind, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for a change of mind. Now, translations have added in there in italics in his father, but really that doesn't fit, and that's not the truth. That shouldn't be in there at all. Change of mind is the word repentance. He was reprobated and he couldn't find repentance. You know, he desired, but he couldn't find repentance, because of a root of bitterness that had defiled him and defiled his whole family. And because he wouldn't give grace unto Jacob, one of God's children, one of his chosen. Esau, too, was obviously one of the called, but he was not going to be elect. He was not going to be chosen. And the reason he wasn't going to be chosen is he sold his birthright. through a root of bitterness. So, even though it says he sought it diligently with tears, he did not find that forgiveness. He didn't give it, and he didn't find it. He didn't give it, and God didn't give it to him. How often does God connect the benefits of our inheritance from our Lord with forgiveness? James chapter 5 is a really good example. We've seen several so far, but here's another one. Verse 16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." That you may be healed. Well, obviously, everybody wants healing. Some people, some religions, of course, say that this healing is not physical, it's only spiritual. But then there, on the other side, there are some people that say this is physical and not spiritual. And I say it's both. The word healing here can be used for both. But he's saying if we don't confess our sins, God's not going to heal us. Whether it's spiritual or physical healing, he's not going to do it. This is one of the conditions why many people don't get healing from God, physical or spiritual. God doesn't consider that a person is entitled to forgiveness without repentance of unforgiveness towards others. So confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And I've seen the most fantastic miracles happen to people who've not been able to receive a provision from God, a deliverance, a healing, whatever, a miracle of provision, whatever, when they confess their sins. Jesus said in Matthew 9, let's read verse 5, "For which is easier to say, thy sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority unto men." Well, wow. You know, first of all, Jesus is saying here that the fact that he could heal this man proved that he was forgiven. We just read that if you confess your sins one to another, you can be healed. And here Jesus is saying, I'm going to prove to you we have the authority to forgive sins by healing this person. You know what? This person was forgiven his sins because he got his healing. That's the point he's making here. He was forgiven because he got his healing. Now, the same is true for us. If we need a healing, if we need a deliverance, if we need a provision from God, the first thing we got to do is make sure that we have God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the foundation for all the benefits of the kingdom. And if we don't forgive, we don't have God's forgiveness. It's very simple. How do we prove and how do we show forgiveness? I mean, how is forgiveness manifested through us to others? And how do we show, what do we show towards others to prove that we have forgiven them? Well, I think if you look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, you can see some pretty good signs here. He says, "Bless them that persecute you." Well, I tell you what, when you're persecuted by someone, you don't really want to forgive them, do you? But you see, we don't have any choice. And it's right. It's the right thing to do since the Lord has forgiven us such a great debt. It's the right thing for us to do to forgive everybody else their debt. Now, that don't mean God will forgive them. If they don't forgive us and they persecute us, he won't forgive them. But that's not our job. Our job is to forgive them because the Lord has forgiven us, you see. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. In other words, don't be judges. You know, don't put yourself in the position of the judge, God Almighty. Instead, condescend to things that are lowly. Be forgiving. Humble yourself, right? Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Obviously, that's what you do when you don't forgive, right? You do render to men evil for evil. What they did to me, I'll do to them. You bring them back under the law, and you it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, right? The old flesh rises up. If somebody's done you wrong, the old flesh wants to make them pay, you know, make them pay their debt to you, right? But the Lord is saying, no, if you do that, I'll make you pay your debt. Would you rather be spanked by the Lord or just turn the other cheek, like he said, like he commanded? He said, resist not him that's evil. Love your enemy. Turn the other cheek. And if you do that, by the way, the Father will spank them. If you don't do that, he'll spank you. That's the way it goes. I mean, look, if somebody does something to you and you do it back to them, they already got their spanking. You can't expect God to do it. You did it. But now you disobeyed God, so therefore he's going to spank you. This is the way it works. I mean, why has God given us this command? Because that's what it is to go to your cross. You know, what did Jesus do to resist his cross? He didn't do anything. He didn't even try to talk them out of it. And men put him on that cross. And as we read, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because he understood that this was the cross that God had ordained for him, not just wicked men. He was looking through these men and seeing God on the other side, you see. God behind him. Because God had called him to this cross. He could have fought with them, but he'd be fighting with God. He could be unforgiven to them, but he'd be unforgiven to God. He could judge them, but he'd be judging God. Because the Lord said that he was the one that smote the shepherd and turned his hand upon the little ones, right? So, he says, render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath. Avenge not yourselves. Give place unto the wrath. In other words, I know some people believe that of God should be added in here, but it really wasn't in the original. That's italicized. It wasn't in the original. Give place unto the wrath. He's talking about giving place unto the wrath of others. Because he goes on to say, for it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. So you give place unto their wrath, but God will spank them. If you spank them, he don't need to spank them. You just did it. So if you don't do it, first of all, you'll be obeying God. You'll be bearing your cross. You'll be going to your cross. And God will spank them. That's his job. He will take care of that. If you don't do it, if you do it, he won't spank them. Okay? But this is the way that God tells us to do it. You submit to him. He'll take care of them. They are his problem, right? And verse 20 says, but if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, of course, this is not a thing of vengeance. I'm going to heap coals of fire on him, you know. I'll be nice to him, you know. No, this is he's talking about probably the fires of conviction, you know, because when you treat somebody nice and they treated you wrong, that's the best way to convict them of their sins. If you retaliate, they feel like they're justified. They feel like, yep, he deserved it, and I gave it to him. So, but if you resist not the evil, but turn that over to God and give that to God to do, then the Lord will take care of it. in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, that's not a worldly principle at all. We weren't raised up that way. The world is not that way. The government is not that way. The military is not that way. That's because this is not a Christian country, and you're just fooling yourself if you think it is. You know, it doesn't follow any of the principles of Christ, nor do the presidents who said they were Christian follow the principles of Christ. And therefore, really, no Christian could be the president of this country, because they would flat throw him out and kill him like they did Jesus, you know. I don't know of any Christian who has lasted very long as a president of any country. I really don't know of any. I've heard that it has happened a couple of times. I know that I remember the first time I ever saw that I knew that it happened was down in Guatemala when Rios Montt became president down there. He was a real spirit-filled Christian. But they hated him. They threw him out. You know, if you were of the world would love you, Jesus said. You know, if you want to be loved by the world, you're not going to be a Christian. You know, and any famous Christian who is loved by the world and respected by the world, he ain't a Christian neither. I don't care who he is. That's what Jesus said. I believe Jesus. But the world was created for a different purpose. They are the vessels of dishonor that God uses to crucify us and to put us on our cross. And that's why he doesn't put us in dominion over them. It's usually the other way around. The Lord don't usually put Christians at the top over the world. It's usually the world at the top over the Christians. God puts them in there. God takes them out. Read Romans 13, this next chapter, and you'll see that there is nobody that's in high office over you that isn't ordained of God. So why does he ordain all these pagans? You know, the Herods and the Pilates and the Caesars and the Hitlers and so on, Stalins and people, you know, Obamas. Yes. Why does God do this? Because we didn't come here to rule this world yet. We came here first to die. We will rule this world if we die. If we die to self, we will rule this world, because we own this world. We're joint heirs with Christ. But first, you got to die. No cross, no crown. That's the way it is, you know. So I read an article the other day. I didn't read the article. I actually just read the title of the article. It says, if you had Hitler in your sights, would you pull the trigger? Well, just think of how many people Hitler killed. If you had Hitler in your sights, would you pull the trigger? Well, the Lord God said, avenge not yourselves, beloved, give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Are you going to obey the Lord? Would you pull the trigger? Well, I pray to God I wouldn't. God can take anybody out by taking their breath at any moment. God was using Hitler. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I mean, folks, the Jews have paid heavily for what they did to Jesus and his brethren. Josephus said that. Josephus said that was why the Romans came in there and slaughtered them, is because of the way they treated Jesus and his brethren. And they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. They pronounced the curse upon themselves. Does that mean I want the Jews to know? I want the Jews to know Jesus Christ. I want them to come into his covenant. And I know a remnant of them is about to do that. And I'm overjoyed with that. I don't want to see anybody suffer. And I would like you not to suffer. And so that's why I'm telling you, you have to forgive, you know. But, you know, the thought of, I think many Christians would be, well, if I had Hitler in my sights, I'd pull the trigger. You know. Well, you'd be disobeying the Lord, and you'd be trying to thwart his will, because he holds your very breath and Hitler's very breath in his hands. He can take anybody out any time he wants to, and even the devil. I mean, it only took one measly angel to take the devil out and cast him in the lake, bind him and cast him in the lake of fire at the end. Why did not God do that at the beginning? Because he didn't want to. He had a purpose for the devil. And he still has a purpose for the devil. And until that purpose is over, we need the devil, whether you believe it or not. You know, the devil is sitting out there like a mad dog, ready to jump on anybody that gets out from under the blood of Jesus. And I tell you what, that's a pretty good motivation. Have you ever been whipped? Well, lots of times it's by the devil. And what do you do when you get a whipping? You run right back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, he's out there administering the curse so people will repent and turn to God. Why did God make the curse? And why did he give the devil authority to administer it? Because he did. Well, so that you and I would count the high cost of low living and run to the Lord in repentance. So you say we don't need the devil? Yeah, you do. We need the devil. The devil's does a good job. He's a bad devil, but he does a good job. It's kind of like that stick, you know. You take a stick and you whip a kid for being bad, they count that cost of being bad and they think twice about it the next time. Well, that's what the devil is. Yeah. So God is good. And, you know, if you hit somebody with a stick, you'd say that's bad. But if you do it in order to make them repent and turn around and it saves their life, that's not bad. See, it all has to do with the motivation, right? God is a good father, and he chastens us because he loves us, and he doesn't want us to go to hell. And he uses the devil to do that. So, I mean, God could have done away with the devil a long time ago. And like I said, it only took one angel. He could have done that a long time ago. But he didn't want to. We need the chastening when we get out from under the blood of Jesus. When we get out in rebellion against God, we need something to motivate us. Usually that's pain of some kind, you know, to turn us around and head us back in the other direction, right? God's good. He knows what we need. And this world is designed to bring us to repentance. And God's commands are designed to make us weak. That's right. He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. When he tells us to resist not him that's evil and love your enemies and turn the other cheek, that's weak. That's weak in the face of your enemy. And so if you want God to take care of the enemy, which we just recognized that he said he would do, you know, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So if we want God to take care of the enemies, we have to please God. You know, the easiest way through this world is pleasing God. And, of course, we want to go through this world. We want to be sojourners. We want to pass on through and enter the kingdom totally and perfectly, right? And so God uses everything to that end. He works all things together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That includes the devil, all the vessels of dishonor, and all those people that insult you and persecute you and come against you that you really would love to hate. But the Lord says, no, you can't do that. I gave you grace. I can give them grace. If I gave them grace, they'd be in your place. If I didn't give you grace, you'd be in their place. It's like the old saying, take a walk in my shoes, you know. We didn't get saved because we were better than them. Not according to Ephesians chapter 2. You were no better than the rest, of like nature with the rest. So it was purely grace that God gave you grace to turn from your sins. And he doesn't give that to everybody. I don't care what the religious folks say. Read Romans chapter 9. He doesn't give that grace to everybody. So if he gave it to you, thank God. If he didn't give it to somebody else, don't judge them, because you can lose it just as fast as you got it. And so don't judge them, and don't be unforgiving towards them. Pity them. Pity them and pray for grace for them, like Jesus did. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That was wisdom. That wasn't just heroics. That was wisdom. You know, the people of this world, they can bring God's justice on us. You think we deserve anything from God? If anything, we deserve a whipping. And they can demonstrate God's justice upon us. You might think, well, in the short run, this is something that's unjust. Why would they be doing this to me? But you think about it from God's point of view. This is the important thing. Think about it from God's point of view. do you deserve a whipping? Not whether this person is just in insulting me and speaking about me and slandering me, but do you deserve the whipping? When God says you do, you do. It don't matter if from your point of view it's unjust. Jesus died on the cross. He took the penalty for our sins to bring justice for us, to bring mercy and grace to us. Okay, He took the penalty that we deserved. And we got to take up our cross and follow Him.